Good morning, Camp CC. Are your chains been broken? Are you grateful today? Are you faithful today? Are you free today in Jesus? There's a praise where we release. There's an anthem of the free. When you know what you've been rescued from, you're skin free and it's a sound.
God, we thank you for your freedom. Lord, I'm just so grateful that we can lean on you as our foundation, Lord, that we can lean on you as our rock. Whatever season we're in right now, God, that we just cling to you, Lord.
Christ is my firm foundation.
Help me out, church.
And the rock which I stand is everything around me shaking. And I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. And he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. Yes, thank you, Lord. So why would he fail now? He won't.
Yes, we believe he won't fail. That's not who we are. You haven't failed us, God. We lean on you. We trust in you. And I still got joy in chaos.
story, God. Remind us the times you've been faithful, God. That you've been faithful, Lord.
Our singing and our worship, that we can just be a little bit closer to you this morning, and that our words and our lyrics wouldn't be just words and lyrics, they would be true worship to you this morning, Lord.
Blessed are those who run to Him, who place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who sing. Who bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. Come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love His name. Come on and lift up your voice with me. He's worthy. chance I get, I'll bless your name. Bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God with the praise that cost me. Bless God when nobody's watching. Every chance I get, I'll bless your name.
This morning, we're reminded that worship isn't just for the mountaintops, but for every valley. The song Bless God powerfully articulates how God has been my rock through everything. Even though it was written after my darkest times, its lyrics echo his faithfulness. For most of my life, I suffered from depression and anxiety. At 16, I hit my deepest valley. I was begging and blaming God. Praising him felt like it would break me, like I'd lose my last bit of control if I did. But at my darkest time, his grace appeared, washing me in peace. And all I could do was surrender. It was my Ebenezer moment. Through healing, I came to terms with God. Maybe there was a reason for my tribulations, even if I didn't know it yet. This reminds me of my life verse, John 13:7. You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. We won't always grasp God's purpose, but we can rest assured that he will do what is right. Now in my life, every new day is a testament to his grace, a blessing to be cherished, and another reason to bless God. Through pain, anxiety, and depression, my purpose remains the same, to bless God every chance I get.
I am so glad that Jesus fights my battles for me.
Said I'll bless darkness and hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. All I need, just like you always have. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my
Next song, Name Above All Names, we're gonna lift up the truth that there is no higher name, no greater name than Jesus. And what that means is that his name carries all power and authority, and he has given us access to that power so that in his name, every burden, every fear, and every circumstance can be surrendered to him to fight for us. So with that in mind, let's wholly surrender to him and rest in that truth.
Mm-hmm.
Let's sing together.
The sun was dark and
thank you. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Camarillo Community Church. We are so glad that you are involved with us this morning, whether you're online right now in the building. We're stoked that you're with us. You find yourself at a church, we put the Bible over everything, place ourselves underneath it. We desire to be welcoming, loving to everyone, and we want to see community impact everywhere. That's kind of what we're all about. Well, it's about 20 years ago, and it's a cold kind of New Year's Eve evening, and I'm in town with my wife and our two oldest, who are at this point are infants, and we're looking for a New Year's festivities. Who's hosting the party? Where can we have some fun? We've been gone for a while. God's called us up to Northern California, but we're back in town, and we want to say hello to some friends. And so I call a buddy of mine who's in my wedding party, and I say, "Who's hosting the party?" And he goes, "Well, I have to get back to you. I don't know if I can get you in." I'm like, "What? What do you mean can't get me in?" And he said, "Let me call you back." 20 minutes later, he calls me back. He says, "All right, I got you in. And your name is on the list, so you'll be able to get past the gates." I'm like, what kind of place is this?" He goes, "Well, you remember Tommy's sister, right?" I'm like, "Well, yeah, I remember Tommy's sister. Much more closer to Tommy than I ever was to his sister. But, well, Tommy's sister started dating this guy who was making his way up through the minor leagues of baseball." And I said, "Okay, whatever." And he goes, well, she ended up marrying the guy, and now he's a starting shortstop for the Pittsburgh Pirates. And so we're all going to his house, and we're going to have fun New Year's Eve at his place in Camarillo, some estate area in Camarillo. I didn't know what Camarillo was at the time, believe it or not. And so 20 years ago, I ended up going there, and the guy just wants to play basketball all night long. I guess contractually, he has to not play any sports once the baseball season starts because he could get injured, and so contractually he's obligated. So I only have so many more months to play. I need to play all the basketball I can that I can before the season starts. And so and I'm thinking, this is great. I grew up playing ghetto ball, and so I'm all about it. I'll be the center. This is my key, my house. You don't come into my house. That's how I learned to play basketball when I was a kid. Well, you go to his backyard, and he's got this full court tennis court, which turns into a full court basketball court. He's got 30 yards of a football field and uprights because he likes to kick field goals on his off time when he's bored. And he's building a Olympic-sized swimming pool because you never know, maybe they'll invite me to go to the Olympics. This is the guy. He's just unbelievably athletic, unbelievable. He's got a motor that just doesn't stop. We're playing basketball. And he zooms past me so fast I can't even defend. But this is my house. This is my key. My house, my key. You come to my house. And so he comes by me, and I give him a hip check. Because that's what you do when you play ghetto ball. There are no rules to ghetto ball. There are no such things as fouls. There's no referees. And so you just keep on playing. If you can make the shot after I give you a hip check, good job. Right? And if you can't, you can't. And so I hip check him. He shoots the ball. I misses it. I catch the rebound. I'm like, "All right, let's go, fellas. We're going the other way." And I'm thinking, great. We got the ball back. We're ready to go. But everybody has stopped. And everybody's staring in one direction. I'm thinking, let's go. Fast break, fellas. I did my job. Came into my house. You get hip checked. That's right. Well, he went into the bushes, and he's on the ground holding his knee going, Now, guys, he had just signed a 4 or 5 year, $20 million contract, and here he's on the ground holding his knee. Do you know when they say, a million things go through your mind in 1 second? And that's kind of what was happening to me. I'm like, "Let's go, we're ready to play," and everybody's looking that way. I look down, he's grabbing his knee in pain. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, what if I'm the guy that threw him into the thing and then he's got an ACL tear and now he's out for the season, starting shortstop of the Pittsburgh Pirates, and what if it, ruins his whole career? He just signed a $20 million contract, and what if they put my mug on ESPN Sports Center? There's the guy right there who did it," By that time, in those seconds of times, he's getting up, he's walking off, we're getting a slap on the butt, we keep on going, and nothing ever happened about it. Everything was fine, but for the rest of the night, I learned my lesson. "Come on in, sir, this is your house, your key. Come on, no defense going on here." And I pretended the whole night to give defense when I was like, "I'm not going down like that any longer. Come on in." Free layups all around, and interestingly enough, I ran into him years later and told him that story. He goes, "I don't remember any of that." I go, "You don't, but all the rest of us do. We're all wondering, oh my gosh, did you just run?" Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where you're like, "I just really royally messed up"? Like the feelings of like, "Oh my gosh, I've completely messed this whole thing up. Like I fumbled the football at the worst possible time. If you ever felt like that, you could probably relate to how I felt in that moment. Well, this morning we're going to look at how we can get to that royal mess up place in our spiritual lives, and yet how there's still a way to move forward. Like when I royally mess up spiritually, let's say maybe morally I messed up, how should I respond? How should we respond? Like, does God accept the prayers of people who know they've royally messed up? And if he doesn't answer those prayers in the way that maybe we had hoped, does that mean that he hates us? Does God scorn prayers when we find ourselves in a royal mess? And how does he respond when we fully accept the consequences of our actions? Should I even bother praying, fasting, when I made the bed that I should now lay in? And if I'm ready to lay in that bed, how might God receive my heart? For that, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 12, moving right along. We'll look at verses 15 through 25 together today. And so I'd love for you to turn there, chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, looking at verses 15 to 25. As you get there, the question that the text is answering for us today is this. How should we respond when caught in times of a royal mess or an extreme personal failure? How should we respond as believers in Christ, or maybe not even yet a believer in Christ? How should we respond in times we find ourselves in extreme personal failure? The first thing we're going to see is that we can respond with fervent prayer and fasting for deliverance. God's not scared of your prayers when you're messed up, you're in a low of lows. God's okay, he doesn't scorn you for those prayers. God, I really know I messed up. I know I don't deserve your grace and your mercy here, but could you please, please give me some leniency? That's okay. You can come with fervent prayer and fasting for deliverance, even when you own up to your extreme personal failure, moral failure, whatever that might be. I want you to see this. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll look at verses 15 through 17. But before we jump there, remember the context. David has found himself in deep trouble, deep moral trouble. Started earlier on in 2 Samuel, he took on more wives, and I've always said, if one wife won't be enough for you, a million won't be enough for you. David finds that out, sees a woman, Bathsheba, she's married to another man. He likes her, he sleeps with her. Has an affair, and then to cover that up, he tries to do certain things to make it look like it's okay. That doesn't work out, and so he basically puts her husband in the line of fire so that he would kind of be erased from the situation, then he can come in as the warrior who marries her and makes sure that she has a great life. And that's the context that we're in. Finally, God sends a prophet, says, you know what, nobody else knows this, but I do, and I saw it, and I see it, and he confronts him on it, and David does finally come to a place where he repents of his sin. That's the context that we're in. And God has said last week, the child that came out of that immoral relationship will not live. I will not allow you to have that child. And so let's read now, moving forward in verse 15. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. Interestingly there, that she's still being referred to as Uriah's wife, when she's now married to David. The child is a product of a relationship that was illegitimate. And he came to be sick, the child did, and David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and laid all night on the ground. And the elders of the house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor would he eat food with them. We'll stop there. How should we respond when we get caught in times of extreme personal, maybe even moral failure? Well, we can respond with fervent prayer and fasting for deliverance, and God won't scorn us for that. That's okay. You did royally mess up. You do completely own it. And at the same time, you're going, God, can you please provide me some leniency? Would you please give me compassion? Would you still give me your favor even though I messed this whole thing up? That's okay. You're in an okay disposition. I think of somebody who maybe made a really bad mistake, one bad night, DUI, and now they're coming before a judge. And yes, I deserve everything I get, but is it possible that I could have some leniency, compassion, mercy This is not the character of my life. Something of that nature. It's okay to come to God in prayer and fasting and ask for that, even when you were the active agent in the royal mess up. Well, the Lord afflicts David's illegitimate child so that David begs, pleads, prays, fasts for God to relent. I'd love for you to think of prayer and fasting as a tool from God that God gives us so we can align our heart with his will. That's what it is. It's a tool from God so that we can align our heart, our passion, our desires with his sovereign will, his plan. It's not a tool for you to get what you want. You feel me on that? Prayer is not just a tool so that we can get God to do our bidding for us. That would be reversing the whole situation. I serve God. I do his bidding. He doesn't serve me and do my bidding. Does that make sense? He's God. I'm not. When I flip it upside down, what I have is a genie in the bottle that I rub so that I can get what I want all the time. That's not what God is. Now, prayer is our tool and this discipline that we do to go, God, I want to align my heart with yours and what you have. And so David is saying, I have these requests that I'm laying before you, but I'm laying them before you, and I'm hoping that my heart is in alignment with what you want. I will receive and take whatever you want, but I'm prayerful about these things that I think could give you glory anyway. So I'm coming in a request, but my heart is such that I will follow what you want. We're going to see that later in the passage. We want to fall in alignment with God's will, with his plan for our lives. David is so beside himself in this endeavor that he's inconsolable. He literally cannot be, they can't get him up off the ground. That's how inconsolable he is. Please God, don't take this child away. Now, I want to say that sometimes in the human experience, we have an expectation of the favor of God on our lives. And if we just need to admit that, we all come to that place. I expect God to give me favor sometimes. And sometimes when he doesn't give me that favor, we'll have a problem with God. And again, that's the flipping and reversing the cart on that, right? Turning that upside down. It's stories like this that really cause us to question the goodness of God. It's because we assume that in some way God should answer the prayer in accordance to what we think is just. That when we think something, we have an expectation that this is justice, that God has to meet that expectation. Why wouldn't God answer the request to make sure the child doesn't die? Isn't that an unjust God if the child does die? Things of that nature. Once we place ourselves in the seat of judgment, we now have a God who serves us rather than we serving God. You got to remember in the storyline, David has been graced by God, the fact that he's still alive, because he should have been killed for the act of adultery and for the act of murder. We're going to see that God's going to grace David with another child. This one would be a legitimate child, Solomon. And we're going to see that before the end of our passage today. But in his inappropriate action, he needs to face the consequences. And God says, you cannot have that illegitimate child. I'm not going to let you have it. And so even when we pray and we fervently ask and God says no, how do we respond? That's the question that's for us. God's not insulted by our prayers and our fasting when we're caught in a mess. However, God still expects us to submit to his sovereignty, his sovereign seat of judgment, of justice. We are to submit to that when he answers. How should we respond when we're caught in times of extreme personal failure? Well, first, we can respond in prayer and fasting. Absolutely. There's no problem with that. God's not caught off guard with that. God's not upset with you for that. Pray in accordance with what you think makes sense. But then when God answers, that's when we are to respond with complete and wholehearted submission to God's sovereign will, or you could say God's plan. How should we respond when we get caught in extreme times of extreme personal failure, even moral failure? We are to respond with complete and wholehearted submission to God's sovereign will, or you could say his sovereign plan. That's point number two. Let me describe what I mean by sovereign will. You could divide up the will of God in several ways. One would be the decreed will of God. If God decreed it, it absolutely happens. He decreed it, so it happens. Then there would be the desirous will of God. This is a world without sin. That's what I would desire. But I created man. Man came into the world, participated in sin, and I don't have that desirous will. Then there's God's sovereign will. Even though I don't have my desirous will, I will still work through and navigate through all the landmines or icebergs that are out there called sin, and I will still take this world in the direction that I want to go. That is his sovereign will. And so we live in the land full of sin and all the barriers that sin creates, and God still is navigating to where he's going. I submit to that will, the sovereign will of God, that he will get us to the direction. So I can say in that sense, his plan, his master plan, averting and going through all the different landmines, I submit to that. And that's what we see David do. How should we respond in times of extreme personal failure? Well, we respond with complete and wholehearted submission to God's sovereign will. I want you to see this in verses 18 through 25. It says this, on the seventh day, the child died. So he did get an answer to his prayer, just not the way he wanted. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him the child had died, for they said, behold, when the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he didn't listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child's dead? How may we do, he may do some harm to himself. But David saw that his servants were whispering together, and David had surmised or understood the child was dead. And David asked the servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And then David arose from the earth. And he washed himself, and he anointed himself, and he changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. There it is. I submit to the sovereign will of God. And then he went into his own house, and when he asked, they brought him, set some food before him, and he ate. And the servant said to him, confused, what is it, this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, and then when the child finally dies, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord might be gracious to me and the child may live. But now that the child's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Sovereign will of God. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. I'd love for you to highlight that, underline that. Circle that. We're going to come back to that. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. First time she's listed by her name, Bathsheba, now, because we're no longer talking about an illegitimate relationship. He's now married to her. And he went into her and laid with her, and she bore a son, and the name was called Solomon. The Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so that he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. We'll stop there. How should we respond when caught in times of extreme personal failure? Well, number two, we respond with complete, wholehearted submission to God's sovereign will. Complete, wholehearted submission to God's sovereign will. Okay, I prayed. I asked for what I wanted, but I'm under him. He makes the choices. He's answered. I'm full alignment with that. I'm good with it. I'll be okay with it. I want his will over my will. That's what we see David do. After the child is confirmed dead, the king seems to have a resurgence in his spirit. And everybody's confused by it. Like, how does this make sense? How is it that someone who is so distraught can pick themselves up as if nothing ever happened? We're talking about the death of a child, his own child. How can we tell them that the baby has passed away, they think to themselves? He could spiral further. He could fall into some self-harm activities. He could commit suicide. Who's to say he doesn't get mad at us and take it out on us? But David could see that they were whispering to each other, and he actually responds in the opposite way. Picks himself off the ground, washes himself up, changes his clothes, removes all the signs and symbols of mourning, no longer mourning. Goes in the house of the Lord and worships God. By the way, some of your most powerful times in worship will be after you got the answer no from God. I remember when my mom passed away, and I prayed and prayed and prayed that God would heal her of her cancer. And he gave us 2 wonderful years after she was diagnosed, and then she went on to be with the Lord. And I remember going to church that Sunday where we just happened to be singing that song, "He gives and he takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." That's what Job said when he lost his whole entire family. We didn't sing that song all the time. It was kind of a random song we would do, but it was that day. And I remember lifting my hands going, "You give and you take away. You gave me a wonderful woman as a mom, and you took her away. Blessed be your name. I'm in full submission to you and your will." And I believe God meets you there. It's not like I'm super godly. I felt like he met me there and girded up my emotions that I was having there in a way that say, "I got you, David. I got you. I know you're hurting, but I got you." Some of your most powerful times in worship of God will be when God answers, "You know." Just know that. Number 3, he goes back home and he eats food as if nothing ever happened. The emphasis here is on his full submission to God's answer. That's why I say we respond with full, complete, wholehearted submission to God's sovereign will, to his plan. That's our job. But it seems later that he finds solace in this idea that while the child cannot return to him, he will return to the child. And that's going to be something that we land on pretty heavily in a second. The servants don't understand. We don't get it. We don't understand your disposition. It's like upside down mourning. You know, when the child's alive, you act as if the child's dead. When the child's dead, you act as if the child is alive. How does this work, David, in your mind? You arose, you washed, you anointed, you changed, you entered, you worshiped, and you ate. This doesn't make sense to us. Can you please explain it? And then David explains his actions. When the child was still alive, who knows, maybe God will answer my prayer. And so I'm praying and fasting and asking him to grant my request. After the child has passed, the Lord has given his answer. And so I find myself in full submission to his answer. Okay, you get to have it. I willfully and fully submit myself to your direction. You are God, I'm not. You get to the reins of choice on that, not me. And I'm okay with it. I'm not chafing against it. Then we come to the finality that David says, "I might be able to return to the child, but the child will not be able to return to me." Now, we'll get to that in a second. I need to do a theological sidebar, all right? There's just too many ramifications of what's going on here theologically for me to feel like I just glanced past it and didn't do anything tangentially to this, and then I just feel like a bad pastor, so I'm gonna do it. So we're gonna go a little bit like 700 level truth, all right? So I need you to prepare your brains a little bit, and we're gonna go down this little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's all very, very important. There are theological ramifications to this idea that I can go to him, but he will not return to me. There seems to be, and this is the part that everybody loves, there seems to be some hope here that those who pass away in the most innocent of the state of a human being, like a child, the state of a child, they will go to heaven. The child cannot return to me, but I will go to the child. He seems to be saying that I will see that child again. So even though that child never got to the age of accountability, never learned to walk, talk, all those type of things, and never came to Christ, it seems to be he's taking solace in this idea that he's gonna see that baby again. This is the passage that provides us that hope. Some people wonder what happens to the miscarried child, the aborted child. This passage seems to indicate that humanity at its most innocent form may be graced by God to be transition to heaven even though they never were able to come to Christ. I think of people like mental retardation. I never had the age of accountability, don't have the ability to acknowledge Christ, that there is cause for hope that they would be in heaven even though they didn't come to Christ on earth per se, in a cognitive state. Here the child passes away, David seems to find solace, the child he will see again. Now, this is so important. Because as I referred to last week in Psalm 51, this is big here. When he gets caught and Nathan comes to him and he writes this psalm, "I messed up," and he wrote this song about it. He says in there, "In sin I was conceived." It's a direct quote out of Psalm 51. And what he's not saying there is that my mom and dad were somehow immoral when I was conceived as a child. We know that not to be true. What he's saying there is even at the point of conception, when the sperm and the egg are fertilized and we have new DNA, Even at that point, I'm already marred with sin. Why? Because Adam sinned for all of us and passed that down to all of humanity. Now, I want to go even a layer further because this is really important. The sin nature comes to us through our father Adam, who's our federal head, who represented us all in that act, and we receive a sin nature. Now, that may sound hugely theological, but it's very simple. Those of you who have children who are 2 or 3 years old, you already figured it out. You have to teach them how to walk, how to talk, how to crawl, how to eat, how to use a restroom and everything. But you don't have to teach them how to sin. They just know how to do it. You don't have to teach them how to disobey. They just go, oh, I don't want to do that one. Who taught them that one? That is the sin nature. Okay, it's 2, 3 years old. You already know it. You already figured it out. All right? The sin nature comes from the seed of Adam, not the egg of woman. Now, this is huge. Don't go down and follow me here. How do I know that? Because if the sin nature came through the egg of the woman, then that would mean that Jesus Christ has a sin nature. You follow? Jesus Christ, egg of the woman, inseminated by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has to be divine. A divine being cannot have sin. He has to, therefore, have the egg of the woman without the sin nature, inseminated by the Spirit of God, and therefore, he can be human in nature without sin, and yet divine, all right? There's one other person who walked this earth who didn't have a sin nature. Do you know who it was? Oh, this is good. This is worth 25 points. Who wants it? Adam. Adam walked this earth before there was sin, and he had a human nature, but not a sinful nature until he sinned. And then he fell to that sin. So the first Adam fell to sin. The second Adam, who didn't have a sin nature, Jesus Christ, conquered sin. All right, why does all of this matter? I'll tell you why. So, if Adam gives us the sin nature, we get it through Adam and not Eve, how is that okay when Eve's the one who ate the fruit first? She ate the fruit first. So why is it passed down through Adam and not Eve? And here's where it all comes to. Because Adam was placed there as the head of all humanity. Because Adam was given the directive not to eat of the fruit. Because Adam was standing right there next to Eve when she ate of the fruit and said nothing. And because God calls Adam and men to lead their families and their wives spiritually to God. Even the very roots of this. And I say this, I'm being more technical here than I've ever been, because this is going out of style in Christendom today. David, why are you such a complementarian? Well, because I find it in the very theology of Christ himself. If Adam is not the leader according to the scriptures, then Christ has to have a sin nature. No. It's been the way all along that men, you are to lead your family and lead your wives towards spirituality. We find it in the very roots of the foundation of what's going on. Now, the beautiful thing that happens here, even though all of us at birth are marred with sin because of the sin nature, which comes through the seed of man, because God has made men leaders of their families, even though all that's true, God still finds a way to say when a child who has not come to an age of accountability yet, I don't know what age that would be, could be different for different people, if they were to pass away on this earth early, that he could still grace them with going to heaven. This is our passage that would give us that hope. Well, isn't it interesting that there are such theological and spiritual ramifications to all this stuff? Some of you guys go, yeah, that's great. Some of you guys go, well, that part was over my head. Whatever. For the purposes of us, of our today, children pass away, who pass away prior to the age of accountability, are graced with admission into heaven, even though they inherit sin from Adam. Then we end the saga of Bathsheba's child. God gives them an additional child named Solomon, and this one is blessed of God. Verse 24, then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and he went into her and laid with her, and they bore a son. And this child's name was Solomon. The Lord loved him. This would be a child of blessing, and sent a message by Nathan the prophet and said his name will be Jedidiah because of the Lord. This is really interesting, actually. I didn't know until this week that Solomon had a double name. He had both Solomon, which is what we go by in the scriptures, but he also was named Jedidiah as well. It's interesting here that God does not call David to leave Bathsheba. Did you catch that? He doesn't call her. It's a divorce now. No. You came, you messed up, you find repentance, you move forward. And I hope that brings a lot of hope for a lot of us in the room. I messed up royally, messed things up. I'm in this state now. You move forward from the state you're in, and you try to worship God moving forward. So they have an additional child. This child's name is Solomon, whose name can be taken several different ways. The God of peace, or God is his peace. Another one would be his submission to the Lord. This would be, Solomon was a product of David's submission to the Lord. Another one would be his substitute or replacement. This again, compensation for a child that was passed away as a substitute for the child that passed away for your consequence of your sin. This is a substitute and replacement of that. And then the double name, Jedidiah, means loved of God, beloved of God. While I will not bless the child that came out of adultery, I will provide you another child from the same wife, from whose lineage will come the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Think of it. David had many wives. Could have been any other wives. Why would you have Jesus Christ come from the lineage of Solomon? He had plenty of kids. Why that one? From the illegitimate marriage. In fact, you can see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, as Bathsheba is listed in his genealogy. In a time where women wouldn't ever be listed in genealogies, Jesus has five listed in his genealogy, and they're all kind of checkered, colored pasts. Why would you introduce a woman in genealogy when that just illegitimizes your genealogy? There may be a reason for that. See, God might be trying to communicate that God can take our failures and turn them into stories of redemption. In fact, that's our big idea today. God can take our failures and turn them into stories of redemption. David, one of the heroes of the Bible, has a story of extreme, extreme failure. And yet, God can take that and make it into a story of redemption. I'm going to take the son, Solomon, who I do bless. It's going to be the Savior of the world. It's going to come from his lineage. And we're going to take your mess up and bring the person who writes all the mess ups right through his lineage. The story of David shows that even the hero of the storyline of biblical redemption found failure in his humanity. You and I are in good company. The story of David also shows that the length of God's redemptive arms are much longer than we could have ever imagined. There's hope for you, and there's hope for me. God can take our failures and turn them into stories of redemption. I want to see if I can take a historical analogy from the adventures of one Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison invented the microphone, the phonograph, the incandescent light, the storage battery, talking movies, and about 1,000 other things. December 1914, he had worked for 10 years on a storage battery, and this had greatly strained his finances. This particular evening, spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. Within minutes, all the packing compound, celluloids and records and film and other flammable goods were in flames. Fire companies from 8 different surrounding water districts or cities came, but the heat was so intense and the water pressure was so low that the attempt to douse the flames was futile. Everything was destroyed. Edison was about 67 years old, with all of his assets going up in the whoosh. Although the damage exceeded $2 million, the buildings were only insured to $238,000 because they were made of concrete and thought to be fireproof. Would his spirit be broken? The inventor's 24-year-old son, Charles, searched frantically for his father and finally found him calmly watching the fire and his face glowing in the reflection with his white hair blowing in the wind. "My heart ached for him," said Charles. "He's 67 years old, no longer a young man, and everything he has gone up in flames. When he saw me, he shouted, 'Charles, where's your mother?' When I told him I didn't know, he said, 'Find her and bring her here. She'll never see anything like this for as long as she lives.' Next morning, Edison looked at the ruins and said, "There is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew." There's great value in disaster. You see, all of our mistakes, all of our failures are burnt up. And thank God we can start afresh. We can start anew. 3 weeks later, after the fire, Edison managed to deliver the first monograph. If you follow him at all, you know that his legend is that there would be sometimes thousands of failures before he would succeed. Comes out of a Thomas Nelson article in 1978. You see, this reminds us that all mistakes and failures are burnt up in Christ. And we thank God that we can start anew. Just like he watched all the failures be burnt up, God has burnt up all your failures on the cross of Christ. And you can start anew. David, good man for sure, but did some atrocious, deeply immoral things. And yet all that is burnt up before God with the substitute of Christ. God can take our failures and turn them into stories of redemption. The gospel of Jesus Christ, our mistakes and failures are burnt up, and thank God we can start afresh and anew. Some of you guys carry your failures and your misgivings and your mistakes as scarlet letters or a badge of disgrace. But Christ has taken that badge and that letter and burnt it up on the cross of Christ. You know, I have a close friend. She was convinced that God would never let her have children because when she was a mid-teenager, she had an abortion. So I bet God will never let me have children because I took the life of a child. Believer, love Jesus. And I reminded her, you know, God doesn't work that way anymore. God doesn't, like in the Old Testament, demand restitution like he did back then. Today, restitution comes in Christ. That all that's burnt up at the cross of Christ. He's not going to penalize you on this earth. There may be consequences, sure. But you might be surprised. God might let you have children and redeem that story. Sure enough, she has three beautiful children today. Praise God for the New Testament reality that all that stuff is burnt up at the cross of Christ. God can take our failures and turn them into stories of redemption. Your failure need not be final. Would you bow your head, close your eyes with me? Man, are you here right now? I've been carrying this weight on my shoulders for too many years, too long. I just feel like God hates me for everything I've done. Can I tell you, you can place your faith in Christ if you haven't already. And if you have, you need to receive what God gives you. The shame is gone. It's burnt up. Long gone. He has provided for you and burnt up your failures and mistakes. Now it's time to move forward. Get yourself up. Take off the grave clothes. Worship God for what he's provided. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that you'd move in people's hearts, that you continue to save, that you continue to take our sin and burn it up at the cross, that we could say, that's gone. Life is anew and afresh. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you guys look up right now, I have some special people up here. Would you give a hand for Andrew Bass? You don't know why yet, but I'll tell you in a second. You guys can come forward a little bit as well. We have Andrew. Andrew's been working with our fourth and fifth graders. And wouldn't you know it, the Lord has opened the door for him to become a full-time youth pastor right here in Ventura County. And so we are excited to send him off and tell him how much we love him and pray that God uses him greatly. I have Jacob here overseas this realm, and so I wanted you to say some things about him as well.
Well, we are so sad to see Andrew go. Andrew has not only been a tremendous employee and volunteer at this church, but he's been a dear friend. that I've gotten to know over the past couple of years, and we are so grateful for the time that we have had with him. If you guys don't know, Andrew has been serving our fourth and fifth children for 3 years in a just tremendous way. He has been teaching them the Word of God. He has been pushing them towards scripture memorization. He leads them in worship, and he loves on your children well. And as we send him off, we just want to, as Romans 13 tells us, to give honor where honor is due. And so we want to honor Andrew as we send him off and say, hey, we bless you to go on to the next chapter of life that God has given you. And we're praying for you. And we thank you for the years of service that you have committed to our church and to our young people. And so I told Andrew that we'll give him about 20, 30 seconds to say a little goodbye message to you guys, and then we're going to pray over him.
Yeah, I'm just full of gratitude to CAMCC that the church I grew up in would give me an opportunity to serve in ministry. And I felt like with the help of everyone here, I've been able to grow, you know, in my ministry skills and just the opportunity every Sunday to share the love and hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he's brought us from death to life. And being able to share that with those students here has just been a joy. So thank you.
What's the name of the church that you're going to?
Community Presbyterian Church.
In Ventura?
Yeah,
Ventura. In Ventura. Awesome. We got you a little gift, a little card. Everybody signed it. Guys, would you put hands on him? And then, Jacob, would you pray for him? We love being ascending church. We want to do this 30 more times into the kingdom of God. If you want to extend a hand, you can join us in agreement.
Well, Lord, we thank you so much for the work that we've been able to be a part of in your kingdom. God, you have taken on this ministry of reconciliation, and you have graced us, Lord, to be able to take part in this same ministry as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. And we know, Lord, that you are with Andrew Bass as he's going forward and moving on towards that same mission, but in a different ministry context. And so, Lord, we just pray your blessing, your grace, and your anointing over him, Lord Jesus. As he goes out into Ventura to be a middle school pastor, Lord, I pray that you would give him all of the strength and all of the patience. Lord, those things are needed. I know fully well to pastor middle schoolers. Lord, that you would give him the grace, strength, endurance, wisdom, and compassion needed in order to faithfully shepherd those students, and that you would use him to make an impact for your kingdom amongst the middle schoolers in Ventura. And so, Lord, we are just so grateful, Lord, for what you're doing in his life, and we pray your blessings, and we're anticipating, Lord, looking forward to seeing all of the things that you're going to do in his life. And we pray this in your glorious, wonderful, holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you give him a hand, please?
Congrats, man. While these guys are heading off stage, we're going to move into our time of offering. So we're going to show you the three ways that you can give to support CAMCC. This is a way that we can give back a portion to what God's given to us. That's right. Cheerfully give. That's right. So these are the three ways. And then we also want to show you what's coming up at CAMCC that's really exciting. So take a look at this.
Hey CAMCC, we're the Hearts.
I'm Jordan.
I'm James, and we are part of the Kids Ministry in Awana.
If you're a guest today, go check out the Knit a CAMCC tent on the patio to receive a $5 Starbucks gift card on us. If it's your second time, make sure you redeem your $10 In-N-Out gift card at the tent as well. If you need a Bible, have questions about our church, or decided to follow Jesus for the first time today, head on over to the tent. If you are watching online, go to camcc.net/next steps to go through the guest process.
Friday, October 31st, Trunk or Treat, 6 to 8 p.m. Join us for a spectacular trunk retreat the whole family will love. Enjoy trunk games, candy cannon, mechanical bowl with popcorn, cotton candy, tasty barbecue, and fancy coffee drinks available for purchase. And of course, tons and tons of candy! Dress up in your best costume and bring your friends for a night of safe, festive fun. Don't miss out. If you'd like to serve and volunteer, we need you. Connect with Lisa at lisa@camcc.net.
The month of November, we're kicking off a new community impact initiative, helping out the Ronald McDonald Family Room at Ventura County Medical Center. And I can't wait for you to hear more about it.
Saturday, November 15th, men's breakfast, 8 to 10 a.m. KFCC, man, you do not want to miss this epic time. Come hungry, there will be plenty of great food and even better company. $15, an amazing morning guaranteed. Bring a friend. Register at campcc.net/men for more info. Connect with Pastor Brandon at brandon@campcc.net.
Tuesday, November 18th, worship night, 7 to 8:15 p.m. Join us for a powerful night of encountering hope, peace, and strength through Jesus, a time of music, prayer, scriptures, and story. Kids, K through 3rd, during the worship night, you get to experience neon night, glow sticks, glow glasses, and glow balls. And birth through pre-K, you guys get to experience PJ night. Come in your PJs and enjoy a memorable night of fun.
If you need prayer today, we have our prayer team up front willing to pray for you at the conclusion of the gathering. This is a great time of year to invite a friend, co-worker, or neighbor to join you here at Camp CC. Who is God putting on your heart?
To stay in the loop of what is going on at Camp CC, check your email for our weekly newsletter, as well as follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. For more info of any of these events, go to campcc.net.
Hello, I'm Katie Mathis, and I am a part of the worship ministry here at Camp CC. Can you please stand with me for the send-off? Something that was really impactful today for me out of the message was just that God has a plan no matter what. Even if you screw up, do something horrible like David, or even something small, you are still able to be forgiven and move forward and be blessed and have a relationship with God. Thank you, Andrew, for investing in the next generation, and we can't wait to see how God uses you in these next steps. Please join us outside on the patio for donuts and coffee, and say hello to someone you don't know. We hope to see you next Sunday. Bye.